Turn with me now, please, to Acts chapter, well, I was about to say 14, but no, we don't want to get that far yet. Acts chapter 12. There's one last verse there to cover. I'm going to read all of this. As I say, it covers Paul's missionary, Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip. Let's hear God's word. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being set out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. And with these sayings they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. May God add his blessing to his word. A long reading there from a verse of chapter 12, all of chapter 13, which is 52 verses, and another 28 in chapter 14. Lot of reading. But it's important to get all this because it is the very first missionary journey to the Gentiles that Paul went on, this one famous one with Barnabas. Now we read here, starting in that last verse of chapter 12, that Saul and Barnabas had been sent south to Jerusalem. They are among these elders in the church, the presbytery in Antioch. For after all, it seems there are a number of congregations there, a number of different preaching places with these elders. We do not know if these elders each had their own particular preaching place and teaching place, or if this were what we sometimes call a collegiate ministry, where all the elders dealt with all the churches. But in any case, they had been sent to Jerusalem with an offering to help the poor there. The church in Jerusalem was becoming, the presbytery there, was becoming very poor. They were persecuted, they were set upon, their goods had been taken from them. There were no more properties or goods to be sharing with the poor. They had been taken from those who still had them. And so they hadn't much of any money, and they hadn't much of those things which money is needed to buy, such as food and clothing and shelter. And so the believers in Antioch were giving money to the believers in Jerusalem. Now, Saul and Barnabas come back, and it's this time we have this explanation of how things are going on in Antioch. And just to remind us all, Antioch was where suddenly Gentiles were coming to Jesus. It wasn't just an isolated chancellor of the exchequer of the court of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. It wasn't a little bigger, but not too big yet. The military command, perhaps to some extent, and the family of Cornelius. Suddenly, it's people in a big imperial city. And we want to make sure we understand. Antioch at this time was one of the largest cities in the entire Roman Empire. I'm remembering correctly, only Alexandria in Egypt and Rome itself were bigger cities. It's not some dinky little place like, well, say, Bellcenter. It's a lot more populated than Bellfountain. It's a city of several hundred thousand. It's a city with a population about like Dayton. And so it's a big place. There are a number of churches. There have been Jews there, but increasingly, as we saw last time, Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is that the people there are beginning to be led by the Spirit to be thinking, maybe the gospel is to go out to other Gentiles. There are other people who have not heard the glad tidings of new life in Jesus Christ. There are other places that are in darkness. There are other places where they worship demons. There are other places where people can come to know and love and glorify the living and true God. What's to be done? It's at this point the Spirit speaks and says through someone, we don't know who, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after fasting and prayer, these men are specially commissioned. They are set aside by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, signifying not only their official commissioning by these elders of the presbytery of Antioch, of the Church of Jesus Christ, but their certification, their commissioning, their empowering by the Holy Spirit. And so, off they go. The first place they go to is Cyprus. Now, we don't have a map here. We never brought over the maps. But since we have a foreign mission in Cyprus, many of you know where it is. It's an island in the very eastern Mediterranean, a fairly good-sized island. From the time I was a little kid, I've been struck by the shape of the island of Cyprus. It looks like a teeny 48-state USA. There's a big, long thing up here and another thing down here looking like Florida. And, you know, it's kind of funny. No Great Lakes to it, but nonetheless, it kind of looks like almost a little U.S. Kind of funny. In any case, this is where they go. Now, why would they go there first? I would submit to you that, first of all, it's not too far away. The sailing ships of the time could get there fairly easily and quickly. Secondly, it was Barnabas' home country. This is where Barnabas had grown up, so he knows the area. Thirdly, it's a quick hop over to Tarsus from there if they want to go to Paul's home. So these are some reasons that may have led them to go to this place. In any case, Barnabas knows the area. He knows the culture, and they can suit their presentations there. Now, we read here that they go to a couple of different places. They sail there. They go to the synagogues of the Jews first, and it's noted here first for the first time that John, whose other name is Mark, is along with them. And they went to the town of Paphos, which was the imperial capital for the island. And there they met the guy who was the governor, or as we have here, the proconsul. All right? He's not a full consul. He is a guy that stands in the place of one. He's kind of like a regent, so to speak, for a consul. In any case, this man, Sergius Paulus, seems to be interested in the gospel. He's interested in spiritual things. He's already had an interest, which is why he keeps this Jewish guy around, the son of Joshua, or the son of Jesus, whose other name is Elymas. The problem is, friends, not all spirituality is good spirituality. You will meet with people today who say, I'm spiritual. Well, what they mean by this is they have crystals, and they worship the goddess, or they're into Wicca, or something of this sort. All right? And, you know, friends, they are telling the truth there. They are being spiritual. But we are told in Scripture to test the spirits. Not all spirits are good spirits. Not all angels are good spirits. No, we only want to be dealing with that which glorifies God in Jesus Christ. All else is evil. And this Jew was leading Sergius Paulus on in all kinds of bad spirituality. God had chosen the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. And here this man was trying to blind this Roman governor. In comes the light. As God in His grace brings Barnabas and Saul, and Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, tries to stop it. Well, as we just read here, Saul sees through him, so to speak. He commands him to shut up. And he who has been trying spiritually to blind the governor is himself physically blinded temporarily. But Sergius, Governor Sergius, who had been seeking for light, yet had been becoming dimmer and dimmer, suddenly receives the light. He believes. A prominent convert here. Now, for a long time, this Elymas, this Jewish sorcerer, this Bar Jesus, that apparently had a lot of power. But even that power, power of the demons, power of Satan, cannot stand before the power of the gospel. The gospel is always victorious over magic. God bursts open the door, locked tight, Elymas must have thought, bursts open the door, barring the way. So there is an open door over top of and right on through wicked satanic magic. Well, after they leave, we don't know exactly how long they stay there in Cyprus, they go to another town called Antioch. Now, don't get too worked up over this. There are two different towns called Antioch. The big city is Syrian Antioch. This is a smaller town called Pisidian Antioch. Two towns with the same name? How weird. Well, not so weird. We have this big city here in our state, our capital city, Columbus. But you know, in our presbytery, you say something about Columbus, they think of this much smaller town in Indiana. And there's a Columbus, Georgia. There's a Columbus, New Mexico. You know, friends, even in our own state, there's a Columbus Junction, and it's not even close to Columbus in Franklin County. It's up in Putnam? I'm not sure. In any case, it's in a different county. And we have Columbus Grove. And we have Columbiana. That's close enough to engender some confusion sometimes. There are other Columbuses around. Did you know that you might even think that Cincinnati is a weird enough name, that there's only got to be one of them? But no, there's a Cincinnati, Iowa. And it runs in my mind that there's a Cincinnati in some other state as well. So having names in different parts that are the same isn't all that weird. So let's be clear, we're in a different town now. It's in a different province in the land or in the Roman Empire. It's in what is now called Asia Minor or the country of Turkey. But it was in the Roman province of Pamphylia. It isn't too horribly far away from Saul's hometown of Tarsus. Well, here it is, we can start calling him Paul, because we don't know if it's having to do with Sergius Paulus or because Saul and Paul in Hebrew and in Latin mean nearly the same. Whatever it is, from now on, Saul becomes known as Paul. So we'll say that from now on. It's at this point that John Mark ditches out. And we find out later that when he leaves, Paul's rather upset about it. We do want to mention, of course, that later on he becomes very useful, not only to Peter and to Barnabas, but to Paul. Well, remember that, I believe it's in 2 Timothy. Paul asks Timothy to bring along Mark with him because he's very useful for the gospel. And so although Mark's leaving later occasioned a temporary division between Paul and Barnabas, division was eventually healed, as it always is between believers. Well, they go to mainland Asia then, and they go about to a number of different places, doing as they've been commissioned to do, to go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And as we read here particularly, when they go to Pisidian Antioch, we have a pretty good report here from Dr. Luke on the content of the sermon. And here Paul talks to them of the promises in Scripture. He goes through some of the covenant history and how apropos for us to be doing the same here, of course, showing that God raised up eventually those to lead Israel, getting to David, and promising a ruler who would be in David's place, and he announced that this was Jesus. He showed that all that the people had ever received, all that the Jews had ever received, was always, always, always of grace. It was never what they deserved. And it was quite contrary to what they deserved. And through Jesus now, as he said, and attesting to his resurrection, there was forgiveness of sin. There was new life. There was redemption for Jews and for the God-fearers there in the there in that synagogue on that day. Here Paul gives a ringing call to salvation and a ringing call of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now the Jews would have liked it. If Paul had been saying here, look, you know, I'm a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, a son of the tribe of Benjamin. I have done all this and this and this and this. I have, to the best of my ability, fulfilled all the law and the Tanakh. I have done all of the teachings of the elders. I have been faithful, and God has rewarded me. And you can have a reward too if you will be faithful. You can be justified by faithfulness. But he does not say that. No, in fact, he attacks it, saying that no man really is faithful. And there is salvation to be found, there is justification from sin only to be found in believing on the person, the mediatorial person, and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the only place. That is the certain place to find justification from sin. But first, we see here, Jews and Gentile alike were going, this is really interesting. In fact, the Gentiles particularly were very excited. And so as the next week comes around, there's a great throng there. And the Jews suddenly are going, Hey, wait a minute. We're the special people of God. Where do you folks think you can come in here and take our place? Where are you thinking that you can be? We have this special relationship with God. Who are you to intrude here? If this is what this preaching is leading to, we've got a problem with it. And so they began offering all sorts of objections and trying to throw up all kinds of problems. Paul and Barnabas could see immediately how the Spirit was working. And so they basically told these Jews, look, if you don't want it, that's not our responsibility. We've fulfilled our responsibility in taking the gospel to you. But since you don't want it, we will go on and fulfill the rest of our commission. We will take it to the Gentiles. And here we have, near the end of chapter 13 here, this wonderfully, rich, little portion of verse 48 here, and is that I stumbled over when I was reading, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, it would be easy to go into a lengthy sermon on just that phrase there. I'm not going to do that. We don't have time today. And the point is not doctrinal stuff necessarily directly, but to continue on looking at covenant history. I'll just say this. As many, not less than, not more than, were appointed, that is, chosen, picked out by God for eternal life, believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. They didn't appoint themselves. It's in the passive voice. It happened to them. They didn't put in an application. They didn't persuade God that they were good enough. They were appointed by him in the council of eternity, as many as, no less, no more. They were the ones who believed, all by God's sovereign grace. These Jews wanted, and one of the reasons they were mad, they wanted to establish their own righteousness. They wanted to be able to say, I put God under obligation. They wanted to be able to say, I earned this. I'm not such a bad sinner. In fact, I'm not a bad sinner at all. I have been faithful, and God has recognized that. He has rewarded me. For for Paul and Barnabas to come in preaching a salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was wiping out all that effort, was showing them to be no more better than the Gentiles, and these proud, self-righteous, Pharisaic Jews resented that, even as proud, self-righteous, Pharisaic Jews and Gentiles today hate. They hate a gospel of free grace. But nonetheless, the gospel triumphed. Nonetheless, the gospel was victorious. Despite a door locked and barred and shut, it was blasted open. And it's still open today. There's an open door for the gospel over and through self-righteousness. Well, then lastly, we read about Paul and Barnabas going a little further and then coming back again. They go out to Iconium and they have a very similar sort of experience. They preach for a while. There are converts, but then trouble is stirred up by these Jews who came from Pisidia and Antioch, and so they go on a little farther west. They get into the area of Galatia. Now, by the way, we have Paul's letter to the Galatians. That is not one church, again. It is a geographical area, and it is to a number of churches here, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And by the way, it may be on this trip that Paul and Barnabas first become acquainted with the family of someone who will be looming large in Paul's life in time to come. They may have, at this point, first come into contact with the family of Timothy, because this is the area where Timothy is from. The people in Galatia, I don't know how many of you have studied much ancient history, but Galatia sounds like Gaul. All right? They are related to the people in what's modern-day France. They are a Celtic people. They spoke a language that was related to, not Greek, but related to what's spoken even now in Ireland, Scotland, Wales, the very northwest of France and Brittany. All right, they spoke these Celtic languages. That is why when we read here about the people speaking in the Lycaonian tongue and why Paul and Barnabas didn't understand it, it's because it wasn't Greek. It was this Gallic or Celtic tongue. In any case, Paul and Barnabas leave Iconium. They go to Lystra. Here is this guy who is crippled. And so Paul calls to him to stand up. Up he stands, and the people go berserk. The gods have come to earth in human form. They call Barnabas Zeus, the top god, you know, the Romans called him Jupiter. And Paul they called Hermes because he was the talker, the messenger of the god. We think of him sometimes as Mercury. That is the Latin name for him anyway. These Lystrans show how deeply enslaved they are with their idolatry by first worshiping Paul and Barnabas and then trying to kill them when the falsehood of their idolatry has shown up. They don't want the gospel. However, as we read here, despite the opposition of these idolaters, wanting to stay in their foolishness, wanting to stay in their superstition, wanting to stay in the darkness and resenting the light, there were some believers there. In fact, they were built up into a church. On Paul and Barnabas went one more stop to this little town called Derbe, and then they went back and retraced everywhere. And all along the way, they gathered up the believers that had been called through their preaching and set them up in congregations, and they started them up with elders in every place, a multiplicity of elders set up in every place. By the way, we want to note, they weren't congregational. They weren't congregational. There were elders ruling over them, elders guiding and leading them. It wasn't up to the people what was to be done. It was the elders who led. They retraced their route, as we've said, to not only give organization to these new groups, but to encourage them as well. Paul, of course, was talking to them, telling them, don't be surprised when there are troubles, don't be surprised when there are trials, because it is through much difficulty that we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And perhaps Paul had on his mind Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so as we come to the end of chapter 14 here, we see Paul and Barnabas return home to Antioch. They report there to the presbytery and the general members of the churches there all that had happened during their trip. They gave all glory to God for the success of the gospel. See, here at the end is yet another door blown wide open. The people had held the idols there in Galatia for a long, long time. But the door is blown open. The door is knocked open. And right on through the obstacle of idolatry goes the gospel victorious. Now, it's through all this, as we shall be seeing when next we are in Acts, when we look at this first great general assembly or general council of the Church of Jesus Christ, it is due to this missionary journey that the entire topic of what shall we do with all these Gentiles comes up. What shall we do with these Gentiles? God called them through the preaching of the Word, and they weren't even circumcised. Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to keep the law? Or is it that all these ceremonial things are passed because they pointed to a salvation through faith alone, in grace alone, through Christ alone? We get right into the whole topic of how is a sinner justified. But that's the good news of the gospel. Again, it is a free and full justification, where Christ is sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. That is what Paul and Barnabas preached. That is what the gospel still is, friends. What Paul had to remind the Galatians of some years later. It is not by keeping the ceremonies. It is not, in fact, by keeping the moral law, for no one can do that well. No one can do that in a way which is perfect and which God demands. No, we are saved by the works of another. We are saved by the doing and dying of another. We are saved by the mediatorial person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, friends. That is what Paul is meaning when he says, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." That is the gospel that God used to save people from magic, from self-righteousness, and idolatry. That is the gospel that was victorious back then. This is the same gospel today which continues its victories, which is being used by King Jesus to bring the elect from the four corners of the earth into the Church of Jesus Christ. For you see, friends, the doors are still open. The doors are still open. Magic cannot withstand the gospel. Self-righteousness cannot withstand the gospel. Idolatry cannot withstand the gospel. Some of you, like me, grew up in hymn-singing churches. And you remember one, perhaps, "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest empires shall His empire be." I can't remember the rest of that stanza, but it reflects a biblical truth. It was here at the beginning. It shall continue on until Christ comes again. The gospel is victorious, friends. The door is still open. Jesus shall have dominion. Jesus even now has dominion as He sends His people through the open door so that the gospel might be saving the millions and the billions of this world. Amen.